Morning. How can it be so rainy on the outside, so much sunshine on the inside? I don't know, but it's good. Good to see you. Good to see you this morning. Honored that you're here with us, Netherland. And we have visitors here today, and you bless us. And we say that, but we really mean that. We recognize that you've probably had other invitations and other places to visit, and you chose to be with us. And it means a lot to us. And so if we can assist you or help you in any way, just let us know, and so I just encourage you to be welcomed here, and we hope you want to come back real soon. We have a new sister in Christ, Amanda. Sort of raise your hand back there, Amanda Maynard. Many of you know Amanda. Last Sunday afternoon, I had the privilege to welcome her into the family of God. And Amanda grew up in here in the neighborhood, and her family attended Netherland many years ago. Those of us been here a while, Amanda's great-grandmother was Sally Maynard, and Sally was one of the earlier members of the church here at Netherland, so just keeping up a family tradition, so we're very, very happy for her and her decision. So Amanda took us at our word that the response to God is open all the time, anytime, and so she had called me on Saturday, and we made arrangements for her to be baptized, that was just a great, great, great time. Most of the time, something being empty is not a good thing. And I don't know how many of you had this experience. You know, you get ready for a bowl of cereal, you know, and when the boys were home sometimes, I don't know why teenage boys, I don't know if it's a girl thing too, but they could just leave just enough milk to put it back in the refrigerator, but not just by throwing it away. Anyone ever had that experience? It was like, oh! You know, and you already have your cereal out, and you begin to think, is there substitutions and stuff like that? I love buttermilk, but I never could do buttermilk and cereal, but, you know, so I don't know that there's an approximation for that, you know. I've known people that did cereal and water, you know, and that didn't work out too good either. So most times something empty is not a good thing, okay? We talked a lot about Oreo cookies in Bible study class this morning. You got to come to Bible study class. We talked about some amazing things, but we talked about Oreo cookies all morning in Bible study class. But, you know, needing, you know, there's just some things that need milk. And I think God gave us milk so we could have Oreo cookies, you know. So other times, you know, this is not good, you know. It's funny when I'm traveling. I feel like every time when I'm traveling a distance, every time I'm half full, I've got to fill up, you know. And Tammy said, why are we stopping for it? I'm saying, well, we got to fill up, you know. But she knows when at home, I will run on E. You know, I take that light as a suggestion. You know, I don't know, you know, one of these days they need a voice automated warning sign. You know, you're going to, you know, okay. So, but when I'm, I think the thing when I'm traveling, I'm thinking if I'm full, I can always get close to home if I needed to. Turn around and go back, so. But right now my car is on empty right now, and so, but that's not a good thing, is it? Okay, especially if you share a car with somebody and you go into it, it's always empty. You know, I'm seeing elbows and fingers. Okay, you know, so that's not a good thing, is it? Okay, and definitely this is not a good thing. You know, when you go to the piggy bank, you know, and it's empty. You know, there's been time where the piggy bank sort of been a good thing to have. You know, like, you know, at least I got something. You know, the piggy bank's in, and that's not a good thing, is it, folks? Mm-mm. Or when your wallet next slide, it's not working. No, this is not good either. You know, end of the month, there's too much month at the end of the money. Anyone had that experience? You know, amen? Too much month at the end of the money. Sometimes they need to recalculate that calendar thing, you know, somehow. But that's not good either, is it? So most time, empty has some bad connotations. This is not a good thing. Empty. But I'm going to share with you this morning where empty is a good thing. Next slide, please. This isn't working. About 2,000 years ago this week in Jerusalem, three Sundays ago, something amazing happened. Something amazing happened. We celebrated it on Easter Sunday. They went to the tomb that morning, and it was empty. this is amazing. This is a good empty. Because this empty tomb means everything to us. So this event 2,000 years ago really explains why you're here this morning. This time 2,000 years ago, thank you, brings us the realization that everything changed. Everything changed. So, the text in John, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. And when he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And when he saw and believed, for as yet he did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead, the disciple went away to their own homes. The tomb was empty. I grew up in church, and I always knew when the preacher did a baptism, he had a white handkerchief, and he would put over the people's mouths and stuff. And I always, weird kid, I just found certain things fascinating. And so I thought that was interesting. But back then, almost everybody carried, all the men carried handkerchiefs, you know. It was sort of an interesting thing that all men carried. And I sometimes thought, is that the preacher's handkerchief he's using? Or, you know, then I thought, well, you know, or is that somebody else's handkerchief? You know, what happened to the handkerchief? Like that. So when I start preaching and people have to be baptized, guess what? I had to find some handkerchiefs, you know, because I didn't carry handkerchiefs. So I got some handkerchiefs. And then I begin to recognize a lot of symbolism in this. That was one of the evidences that the tomb was empty. The handkerchief wasn't discarded that was wrapped around Jesus. It was neatly folded. And so a few years ago, I began the practice, and some of you probably still have yours, that when I baptize somebody, I get a new handkerchief, and I write their name on it in a laundry marker, and the date of their new birth, and I use it when I baptize them, and I give that back to them as a token for them to remember that the tomb was empty. A memento of the fact that they have a new experience. So I did the same for Amanda last week. That they can remember that they're no longer individually empty anymore because the tomb was empty. So I want to make some points this morning. Three things when empty is good. Or empty is good when it proves God's promise. Empty is good when it proves God's plan. And empty means there's space to be filled. Yeah. So these are the points I want you to make this morning. Empty is good when it proves God's promise. Empty is good when it proves God's plan. And empty is good when it means more space to be filled. So thank God for empty tombs. Amen? If the tomb is empty, then God's promise is full. And what's really interesting is that when the disciples finally got the tomb was empty, they remembered it was prophesied to be empty. In fact, on the very first sermon, Peter just he lays open the Old Testament text, the prophets, the Psalms, and say, this is what we've been looking for. This is the proof that the tomb is empty. In fact, he went to Psalms 116 and quotes this in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. The original text says Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life, and you make me full of joy in your presence. Peter knows that David wrote this. But the man pursuing God's heart also knew something about God. And even though David could not understand the resurrection the way that Peter did, and the way John did, and the way Paul did, David knew that God just could not let someone he loved become nothing but worm bait. There had to be more than this. Now, David uses the word Sheol. The Hebrew word was like the unknown dead world. When the translation was made from Hebrew into Greek, they chose the Greek word Hades. So Peter's quoting Psalm from the modern day translation, basically, okay, at the time. But for the Greeks, the Hadean world was, you know, the Hadean world is it was the boat of the dead. How many of the kids watch Hercules? Okay, yeah, you sort of get a good idea. You've seen a little bit of it, okay? Hades, the character, the guy with the dead people. So, Peter says that this is God's proof of God's promise. The empty tomb, it says it. It's the fulfillment, the resurrection is fulfillment of what the psalmist is saying. It's known in Jesus. The second point, thank God for the empty tomb. What, church? Amen? If the tomb is empty, then God's plan for me is empty. It's funny how things work out. Okay. I'll be real honest, I don't sometimes look at the memory verse until the beginning of the week for next week's. Anyone else do that? Yeah. I got a little excited though this week, okay, because I got a little bit ahead of myself. Because I was thinking about the lesson, and guess what? today's memory verse, this one's quick. There we go. Jeremiah 29:11. What did you say, church? What is it? In tune. It's the plan. This is what Jeremiah was talking to people who had lost hope. Their city was destroyed. The best of the best were in captivity. A nation was grieving. How would you feel if someone came in here and says, oh, okay, we want all the young men and all the women. We want to take them away. And so they begin just picking, you, we're going to take you away. And then they took them away. How would you feel about that? Would you feel wronged by that? And would you feel bad that you weren't considered one of the young men and young women? You know, so we don't want you, you know, would you feel like less than worthy? That's pretty much what happened to the land of Israel. They took all the young men and all the women. Read Esther. Read Daniel. They took the best and the brightest. They took the future of Israel away from them. They said, okay, y'all can have the rest. They destroyed the cities. They took down the strongholds. They destroyed Jerusalem itself. Okay, you can have what's left. But Jeremiah says, listen, here's what God says to us. I have plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you hope and a future. And you're talking about people sitting upon rubble and people's homes been broken. And people's lives been destroyed. And this prophet has an audacity to talk about plans of a hope and a future. But see, God knows all things. And God knew that tomb was going to be empty. I came across this, God's Grammar. I like this. I attribute it to Dr. Charles Crabtree. I read the quote. Never put a comma where God puts a period, and never put a period where God puts a comma. Now, this is really, doesn't mean a whole lot, but in academia, they do a lot of stupid things and have a lot of stupid conversations about stuff that doesn't make any difference. So there's been this big debate about the Oxford comma, and that's okay. I'm going to have to show my ignorance. I don't know what an Oxford comma is. I don't know. You know? And they said, that's the comma you put, like when you have a series of things, we're going to have milk and bread. And you know, and the comma right before the and is the Oxford comma. And I said, well, I didn't know that. I just thought that's where you're supposed to put the comma. You know, but there's a big debate now, whether do we put the Oxford comma in or we leave the Oxford comma out? As I said, academia, we struggle over crazy things sometimes. Like it's earth-shattering whether we put the comma. Okay? But this is important. We don't have any right to put a comma where God puts a period, and we don't have any right to put a period where God puts a comma. So in the verse we just read from Jeremiah, the period comes after future. The tomb shows us our future. He will not leave us in Hades. Look at that. For I know the plans I have for you, comma. God's not finished there. He didn't just do planning. That's another thing in academia. We do a lot of plans and don't do anything sometimes, but make plans. Okay. Deletes, declares the Lord, comma. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, comma. It didn't stop there. God says, well, you're going to be okay. I'm like Allstate. You're in good hands. That's not what he's saying there. What's he saying? Plans to give you hope in a future period. And I'm telling you, the tomb, the empty tomb, is proof of that future. It's the foreshadowing for each person who is a child of God. So we need to pay attention to God's grammar. We don't put periods where God didn't put a period, and we don't put a comma where God put a... So there's other implications of this as well, because sometimes man wants to put a period where God says, wait a minute. Yeah, we read a passage this morning in John about someone who loves Jesus and believes in him, and there's a comma in there too, loves his brother. So we have to understand. So we need to thank God for the empty tomb, because if the tomb is empty, then God wants to fill me with something that is more powerful than death. His Spirit. You see, a really pessimistic... I'm not a good pessimist. I know some people dispositionally, they're just the best pessimist. They can always see the glass half empty. Yeah. I'm just a horrible pessimist. You know, I'm not too good at hand-wringing. You know, I think sometimes my clients get frustrated with me because I don't do that well. You know, because they present me all this evidence how things are horrible. And I said, but on the other hand, can we find an exception to that? And, oh, here we go again. I mean, you're going to make me do work, and you have to think of exceptions. Why it's not always horrible, why it's not always bad, you know. So, well, we're not always anxious. So, so I'm sort of always a glass half full person. Maybe sometimes three quarters full from my perspective. But the pessimist says, from the moment we are born, we are dying. It's a really bummer way of looking at it, isn't it? But God has to say, well, Mark, they're sort of right. Because you're born into a broken world of sin and death. And that's sort of what happened when sin came in. That man lost his immortality, so to speak. That there was a finite end to life. That Adam knew the truth. That the moment we eat of the fruit, we die. And why it didn't happen instantly, is it going to happen? Illness, death, sin, suffering, all those things came as a consequence. But I didn't make you for that. I made you to be with me. I made us to be together in a real sense. And so I, through my Son, have created a way for that to happen. It's going to take a lot of things on my part to do this. And it's going to take some things on your part to do this. But you got to believe I'm doing it. And I know you need some evidence. I know you need some proof sometimes, because you can't always see me the way you see people and the way you see the world. So I'm going to give you some proof along the way. And so God says, look at the tomb. Look at the tomb. This was something that came to me. And I just had to talk about me and what I would have done. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have a morbid curiosity about some things. Okay? I want to see some things. You know, as I said in class this morning, if someone said they had a two-headed calf born last night on Spring Creek, I said, let's go look at it. I want to see a two-headed calf. You know, I was always the kid that, you know, I was really interested in the freak shows. You know, oh, hey, let's go see what's in there. You know, Ripley's Believe It or Not, I loved reading those little things and going to the museums and stuff like that. You know, how many of us have when a storm has gone through a community, a tornado or something like that, have to go see it? When our neighbor's house burned, I got a little irritated because people were just wanting to come. I mean, actually, someone pulled in the driveway across and was just filming their house burn. I thought that was pretty insensitive. You know, I thought that was bad. But there's something innately about us that we just want to see things. So imagine 2,000 years ago this week, you were in Jerusalem, maybe for Passover. Maybe you're a really conscientious, observant Jew, and this was one of the things you looked forward to all year. It was like, you know, it was like Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's and Memorial Day. And all the holidays rolled into one holiday called Passover. So you looked for it all year and you went to Jerusalem. But you're going to hang around to Pentecost because that was sort of like another holiday after that. You know, so it's sort of like Thanksgiving sort of prelude to Christmas now. So you want to hang around for the next holiday. And you're in Jerusalem. And you heard the word. You know what happened 3 Sundays ago? Remember that guy Jesus, that rabbi that they killed? And they buried him? And when some of his followers went to get his body better prepared for burial, they went to the tomb, it was empty? Can you believe that? Really? The tomb was empty? Now I'm going to say, 49 plus 1, 50 days is a long time to hang around a small town, relatively speaking, not to go see the local sites. I mean, apparently there's some place in the United States has the world's largest ball of yarn and people go to look at it. The curiosity of seeing an empty tomb, I think a lot of people went to see it. That's just me. I'm just projecting myself and my personality into the first century. Now, how many of you would have went and seen it? Anybody? Be honest. Empty tomb. Risen Messiah. Really? So on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, why did God wait 50 days? Maybe he wants some tomb watchers. He could have done it the next day, couldn't he? But on the day of Pentecost, these folks who were assembled there. And it's in the thousands at this point, okay? Because we know what happened to 3,000 of them. But I would say there's more than just 3,000 there. And the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles. And they begin preaching. And not just ordinary preaching, but they begin speaking in languages that they did not grow up knowing. And then we get an idea of the diversity of those languages because Luke is a good historian. He tells us there were Jews from every nation there. And the people were astonished because these preachers, these guys who didn't have the pedigrees, who didn't have the resumes, who didn't have the credentials, who didn't have, you know, a language app on their cell phone, was actually speaking their language. And they said, how can this be? These men are from Galilee. Okay, there again, not casting dispersions or shade on anybody's home community, because my answer is Kate from Jackson County, but you don't expect someone from Jackson County to speak fluent French. I'm sorry. You don't expect it, but if you ran into someone from Jackson County and they're speaking fluent, wow, you impressed me. Where'd you get that from? Are you from Jackson County? Are you kidding? You just don't expect it. Okay? And they're saying, these guys from Jackson County, and they're speaking French and Latin and Spanish and all these languages. How can that be? He tells them that you with wicked hands have crucified and slain both Lord and Christ. And they're thinking, yeah, the tomb's empty. We've seen it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Was the question. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. So to the pessimist who says, you know, the moment you're born, you're dying, and that threat of death becomes really, really, really the driving force in some people's lives. Some people have no fear of it. Some people have a lot of fear of it. But the reality is that, yeah, God says, that death thing, I'm going to take that out of you. In fact, the last enemy that you really had, I'm going to defeat it. I'm going to take care of that for you. So what you can be assured of is that death is no longer your enemy. Death is no longer a threat. Death is just a doorway that you're going to walk through. Death will just be asleep, and when you wake up from this blissful sleep of death as a believer, you're going to wake up in the best morning of your life. And it lasts forever. Oh, and by the way, since I'm going to take out that fear of death in you and that reality of your mortality, and because when my son died, he really didn't die, he just multiplied. Get that? Because what he experienced, you can experience. Because guess what? Oh, they may lay you some out in some cemetery. They may. Chris Speck does one of the best makeover jobs of anybody. I've known people who are living who want to get signed up for Chris's makeover jobs. They can make you look good, and they can say their goodbyes to you, but in reality, you're out of there. Because the tomb was empty. The graves will open. Paul said the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will all be with Him in the air. Is that not a beautiful thought, church? Amen? Isn't that when empty is good? When tombs are empty, and graves are empty, and caskets are empty, and the reality that we can be with each other, with the Lord, in the air, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? That's when empty is really good. And God says, hey, because you've been empty from this fear and this dread and this reality, oh, by the way, I've got ready to put something in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. There are many passages that talks about being filled with it. And if you're filled with it, required you had to get something, rid of something. So sin and death and dread and all the stuff that sort of can define our life outside of Jesus is gone. So guess what? I got a lot of room for stuff. And God says, oh, I'll put the Holy Spirit in you. And who's this promise to? Everybody. To your children. And all who are far off. Acts 13:42. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know what the good part about being filled with? Or filled with something? Ain't room more room for anything else. Now, aspirationally, that's something we as believers will do between now and judgment is try to let more and more of the Holy Spirit rule us, guide us, direct us, comfort us, keep us. That's a lifetime commitment. Now, we do that by coming together, encouraging each other. We do that by our commandment to remember the Lord's death, burial, and His resurrection, the empty tomb, and all that is implied by that. But God says sometimes empty is good. Empty is good when it proves God's promises. Empty is good when it proves God's plan. And empty is good when it means there's more space to be filled. Empty is bad, too. I don't keep up with this, but I've had many people just say, I'm just so empty. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I'm just so empty. And sometimes those are believers telling me that. These are people who are children of God who tell me that. And sometimes my heart goes out to them because I, in reality, know that really you're not. You're not hopeless because the God of hope lives in you through His Spirit. But sometimes I think that this person has been detached from community of faith in a way that they feel empty. They've not been around enough believers or encouragers. They're really struggling with things, and they don't feel like there's anyone with them in their struggle. They feel pretty alone. So that's not a good kind of empty. And to be hopeless is not a good kind of empty. To not have any hope, to be emptied of hope, is not good. In fact, hopelessness is a precursing factor to a lot of bad things. Because people turn the wrong way in hopelessness. People get despondent in hopelessness. You know, Aaron Beck in his work with depression realized that hopelessness was one of the biggest predictors of suicide risk amongst depressed people. There are a lot of depressed people that are not suicidal. But depressed people with hopelessness becomes toxic. So, the question is, are you empty this morning? If you're a believer and you're empty, we're going to pray before we end the lesson, and we're going to pray that God's Spirit will sort of be reactivated in you, that you'll not feel empty. But also this morning, to commit to God is not an act of you making some statement about you've reached this point of moral excellence. That I'm good enough to follow God now because I don't do this anymore, I don't do this anymore, I don't do this anymore. That's a bunch of malarkey. I'm sorry. None of us are good enough. He's the one who's good. And sometimes I've just got to accept that I'm an empty, broken person because of my sin, and I just need to acknowledge that and let God's Spirit come within me and live for Jesus. That's it. And even that, I'm going to struggle and I'm going to mess up all the time. But thank God for His Spirit and Christ's sacrifice. Because that tomb is empty, so is a ledger sheet about my sin. That's a zero-sum balance. As long as I'm walking in the light as He is in light, and as long as I'm confessing my sin, and as long as I'm in fellowship with other believers, I'm in good standing with God. Because every time I sin, He's like, I got that covered, got that covered, got that covered, got that covered, got that covered. Isn't that great? And why is that great? Because the tomb is empty. So if you're here this morning and you're empty, let us help if we can. If it's not now, but soon, just grab me or John or Ross or somebody and says, can we just meet and do this? Can we just let me do what I know I need to do? Confess Jesus my Savior. Be buried with Him in baptism. Do what fills me up with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say a prayer now just for all of us, because I think that we can all relate to feeling this emptiness at time. And then Chris is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to give a space of time during that song. But that space is nowhere limited to that song. It's all the time, but if we can assist you, we'd love to. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful to the Lord for the empty tomb. I mean, Father, we know that David knew your heart, and he knew that you would not let the ones you love just waste away, that you had to have a plan. And Lord, we know that plan was through your Son, Jesus. And the empty tomb proves to us the plan. It shows us our future, Heavenly Father, and the fact that because the tomb is empty, we can empty ourselves of all the bad things, dear Lord, to make room for your presence and your Spirit. Heavenly Father, sometimes, though, in this world, we get discouraged, we get down, our own situations, our own circumstances, Heavenly Father, just make us feel unworthy of your love. But Lord, we know your Spirit says different. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will convict us this day, Heavenly Father, that there is much more to it than what we see before us, Heavenly Father, and that your plans for us is for our hope and for our future. Heavenly Father, let us not ever limit you in any way by putting periods where you don't have periods, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, let us understand that you have a future for us. And Father, we pray for courage, we pray for peace, Heavenly Father, and Lord, may your Spirit be manifested in our lives this day. We ask all this for your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.